James chapter 2, please, and verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. James chapter 2 and verse 1. Nice to see everyone out tonight. Thank you very much for coming. I'm going to be meeting with God tomorrow night at 8 o'clock as well. James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not partial in yourselves, and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against the truth. Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Noticing that the subject here in the book of James is the subject of faith. Although people don't like the fact that James mentions the law so often, and he mentions the works so much. Well, that's what James is dealing with here. First of all, is the subject of faith, and brings the other things in. Now I want you to notice here, in verse 1, again, James uses the words, my brethren. He speaks these words before he gives them, as it were, a little lecture. It's an endearing term that he uses, and he uses it often. And he uses it because, not because they're Jews necessarily, but because they're also children in the family. Why, they're children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he addresses them as my brother. And oftentimes he addresses them as my beloved brother. My beloved brother. It's nice to hear that. It's nice if we can speak that way as well, reminding our hearts of that. Now we have here, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Now, briefly, could we say that, can you actually have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have respect to persons? Is that possible? As you get down the chapter, you can see now that respect of persons is sin. And then it says, do not kill, do not commit adultery. If we took the first verse and said, now, can you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and be a murderer? Or can you do that and live in adultery? Can you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory? What James has been doing in this epistle is he's testing your faith.
to see if it is genuine.
Oh, I know that you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but James isn't satisfied with that. He wants to test that faith. And he says, now, these trials that have come into your life are to test that faith of yours to see if it's genuine. Now we have here, he's going to test your faith in respect to other people. How do you treat your neighbor? What respect do you have for him? So James takes that up now in this. It's thought that the Lord of glory here, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, is just another title for the Lord Jesus Christ given to him. Now, verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly, you know, I think I'm going to need some water. I'd rather it wasn't that way, but somebody would like to. I think I'll need this. And help me. Thank you. Verse 2. If there come unto your assembly a man, unto your assembly. Now this is the only place in the New Testament you'll find that the synagogue, this is mentioned in synagogue, it's speaking of the assembly, and the word synagogue is used. We keep in mind, of course, that James is writing to converted Jews that have been scattered. And so he uses some terms, you might say, from the Old Testament that they would be familiar with. A man with a gold ring. This is a man coming into the assembly now with a gold ring. Well, it's probably a gold ring on every finger. On every finger. Sometimes they even went to the trouble of leasing rings to have them for a show. Back in November, the end of November, December, was in Thunder Bay, having some meetings, and my cousin and I were out visiting a friend of hers. And so she was glad to see us, put on the coffee, and we had a visit. Well, you know, it's got three rings in each hand. Well, you know, it's probably the safest place to store rings if you have rings. And it made quite a display as well as she served the coffee and looked after us. I don't think she's that wealthy, although maybe she has been wealthy in times past to get these rings. What do you think about wearing a ring? My brother presented a nice ring to me with a great big stone on it. Bought one for himself. And so my twin brother, he thinks I should have just the same, so he bought me one as well. And I said, well, really, I have absolutely no use for that big ring. I think you just better keep it and find someone else that you'd like to give it to. But I appreciate it, but I really, there's no occasion, thank you very much, that I would ever really want to be wearing that ring. But the sin of this chapter, I don't think it's wearing the ring. I don't think that's the sin that's in this chapter, is wearing that ring. There he is. He comes in this old, big, red, gold ring. And goodly apparel. And goodly apparel. And also you have it in gay clothing. In the next verse, gay clothing. What kind of clothing would that be? Well, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 11, it says that the Lord, they put on the Lord Jesus Christ a gorgeous robe. And that word gorgeous is what you have here for this goodly apparel, a gorgeous robe. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 30, when the angel, the Cornelius, was in that context there, why, it was bright clothing. So it gives you some idea that this clothing was bright, full of splendor and shining, as silver would shine. This garment this man would have on, although the word as well could also mean just simply new clothing, or clean clothing that he'd come in with. Now, so he comes in here with this goodly clothing, goodly apparel, and they're coming also a poor man in vile raiment. A poor man in vile raiment. What kind of clothing did he have on? Well, we mentioned this word last night because it's in the previous chapter, the idea of this word, and the word last night was filthy. Put away all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. That word, filthy. Filthy.
Many are the words that could have been used for that word filthy there, unclean, and so on. That was a specially chosen word I said last night because, in medical terms, it means the wax in your ear. When the wax builds up in your ear, you're hard of hearing. And James specially used that word by the Spirit of God because when you get taken up with filthiness around about, it'll so block your hearing that you won't have an ear for the Word of God. Remember, you cannot play with the things of the world and uncleanness and hope to still have an ear for the things of God. It will block the canal. But here now, this word is used in connection with the clothing that this poor man wore. He came in there, it says, with vile raiment, or shabby, filthy clothing on. Just a beggar's garment on. Now, he came in there just like that, this poor man. Now, the poor man in this chapter, there's two different words that could have been used for poor. One is the man that yearns his living, but he hardly has enough to exist on. He works and he makes money, but he hardly has enough to get by on. But he manages it somehow or other. He makes it. But this poor man here is a real beggar. He has absolutely nothing. Poverty stricken. And he always needs a support or a contribution from someone else. So you can see he was very far down as far as money went without it altogether. And so this poor man came in vile raiment, and he had respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Now that's quite a temptation, isn't it? Quite a test. What are you going to do? Well, first of all, say, we as Christians do believe in giving honor to whom honor is due, and to respect to whom respect is due. We also believe in esteeming others better than ourselves. Now, here comes in, I say, two men that you hardly know. They may come along, have been out once or twice before, but not on a regular basis. And you hardly know them. And so they came in here now, these men at distance, and what are you going to do about this man who comes in here? You show respect to him. Up in verse 1 there, respected persons, we get it again over in verse 9, respected persons, that just means, made up of two words, it means to take, you take something by face value. You just take them on face value. Now when you take these two men on face value, what are you going to choose? I'll choose the well-dressed man. I'll choose him with the gold ring. That's what the usher did. And that's what we're always apt to do. You know nothing more about these two men than how they appear before you, and so you make the choice of where you're going to put them in what seat and so on. And that's all they had to go on, was what they could see. And that's the idea of taking them by face value, or you take them lifting up their countenance. Why, it's the face or the front of anything. And so that's all you see, and that's the way you judge them. Well, remember, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Isn't that searching when you think of you and I check another person? But what we see, God looks on the heart. Now, well, in verse 3 now, you have respect. Respect. That is, you look away from everything else, and you get your eye on this man. And his clothing, and his ring, God, wealthy, important, maybe mighty, and in a good position in rank in life, and all enamored with this. Well, that's all. Is that any gauge to go by to show him preferential treatment? Well, so, you eye them over very carefully, and watch them very carefully. And then the word goes on to mean the usher eyed them with envy. With envy. That comes up in chapter 3, envy. And again in chapter 4, we know what a grievous sin envy is. There he is now, he eyes this man. with envy. Let him go over very, very carefully and makes his judgment. And to him that weareth the gate closing, he say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. I've chosen a real good place for you. Maybe right up at the front, right up at this end of the building, very best part of the building, the very best seat here. Sit thou here in a good place. And this word good is found three times in this reading tonight. And it's over in verse 7, as that word worthy, a worthy name, with a good name for which you're called. And it's found again here at the end of verse 8. Ye do well. That's the word well. Good is the word that's used for good shepherd. It's attractive. It's winsome. It's a special. Something special about this place that I'm going to sit you in. A chosen place. And ye say to the poor, and ye address the poor now, and stand thou there. Or sit here under my footstool. He even showed preferential treatment to put himself above the poor man. He'll even have to take a lower place than myself. And so he puts him down. You see what the sin of this chapter is? Discrimination. Discrimination. Yeah, under my footstool. Are you not partial? Verse 4. Are you not partial? That word partial. Are you not discriminating? Are you not discriminating against this poor man? Discrimination has a variety of meaning in this word discrimination. We had it in verse 6 of the previous chapter. It's the word wavering. Wavering or doubting. You see, it's made up of a word that goes, means to go through preposition through, and the word to judge. And that word to judge is to separate. Sort things out. Alright, women do that when they're working with the buttons. You want to get the red buttons aside, the blue ones aside, the large ones this way, and the small ones that way. Boy, you just divide it all up. That's what you're doing in your mind about this man. Well, you've seen right through him. And now you're discriminating, and you're disqualifying for the better place. And you give him the word, the lower place. The discrimination. In other words, you're making a difference in these two men. Discriminating. Are you not partial? Are you not showing favoritism? You ever been the subject of favoritism? Someone showing favoritism? It's sad, isn't it? You notice that? Well, here we have it then. Are you not partial in yourselves? And you become judges of evil thoughts? Or will you make yourself judges with evil thinking? Why, you're taking the place of a judge. And now you're evil thinking. And James takes this up again in chapter 4. When he says, speak not evil one another, brethren. You speak evil of your brethren, why, you become judges. That's always the danger, is that we judge others. Remember, we cannot judge the motives of others. We do not know the heart and the thoughts of the other person. We can just see the activities and outward appearance and so on. And we need to be very, very careful about discrimination. There's a law in this land, of course, that forbids us to discriminate against people. For a variety of reasons. The law is there. I was in Iowa last year. A man was a supervisor, a superintendent of a building. He was suspended from his job for 6 weeks without pay. But one day he said to one of the employees, he said, now, I want you to polish that floor. And I want you to make it shine like a nigger's heel. There was no black man around anymore. Nobody around. But the word got out. And it got to the proper people. They took this man to court. And the law was in effect. And that man, he went out for 6 weeks with no pay. He apologized up and down and said, I don't know what made me do it. I don't know where I ever got the expression from, but I must have heard it as a boy. And I meant nothing by it. And so on. And the people that, black people that knew him said, oh, he's a fine man. We have nothing against him. There's the law. Discriminating. In a word, just in a word. We'll be very, very careful on these things. Now we have in verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren. Here we have it again. Listen now. Hear ye, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? Isn't that nice? God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. God made a choice, and he chose the poor, rich in faith. Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 4, he mentions, he preached the gospel to the poor. In the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor. And there's the beginning of heaven. So, then we have the poor being preached, the gospel being preached to the poor. Now, I'm sure the poor, the real poverty stricken, must believe. There must be more to life than what I have, for I have nothing. There must be a God above all this great, wonderful world that we live in. And I have so little that they have a faith when it comes to hearing the gospel that is, you might say, not unfounded in most people. We go down there to Mexico and you see those poor people coming in to hear the gospel preached. Now a lot of them don't show any evidence of being poor. They come in, come dressed in white shirts, pure white with a tie, and the ladies come maybe in a white dress, and there's no evidence of poverty. But when you go to their homes, you see, you might wonder how they ever manage to live and get by in the areas where they live and the things that they have to exist on. Very, very poor. It's sure hard to keep them out of the gospel meeting. They'll just come and fill the hall. And get in there and fill the hall. Bring their children in. Hear the gospel. And they're rich in faith. Why, they just come believing. And they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're rich and saved. There are many wealthy people down there in Puerto Vallarta as well. Would you try and reach them and bring them in? I've often thought at times we should have a goal to reach some professional people at times. They need the gospel as well. But the poor respond because they're chosen of God. And being chosen, they're rich in faith. Now we have here as well, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which you promised to them that love him. They are heirs of the kingdom to them that loved him. No doubt, James remembers his own bringing up in a little place where he was raised. I mentioned that James here is the brother of Jude and of the Lord Jesus Christ by birth there in that little place and who are in the Gospels. Now, heir of the kingdom, he promised to them that love him. Now this clause is found in chapter 1 as well in verse 12. The Lord hath promised to them that love him. God has promised to them that love you. Do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people base their hope for heaven on the fact that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, that would be impossible without conversion. Herein is love not that we love God, that he loved us. That's the first and foremost, that he loved me ere I knew him, and he drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. Faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Do you love God? Are you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? This faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it rooted in the love of God? Yes. It's linked together, that faith that you have, and the love that God had for me as I wandered on in my darkness. Now, verse 6. But ye despise the poor. Ye despise the poor. Different words that could be used for despise. One word is to set it not, take nothing off of people like that. Nobody wants to be set aside, be thought nothing off. But there's another word that Paul uses when he speaks to Timothy. In chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. That is, don't let anyone think you down. Think you down. That's a danger of someone despising your youth and looking down upon you to put you down. That's despising there. Over in Titus, Paul said to Titus now, he said, let no man despise thee. That is, let no man think around you. He said, think around. That is, to cast a suspicion around you. Now don't let allow that to happen. Keep above all that. Get on with the things of God. The Lord has a work for you to do. We need to be careful now that we don't let people despise us. People would, if they get away with it. Won't you and I ever get taken up with despising a younger person, or any person for that matter? We need to be careful now. But the word despise here is, you have treated this poor man that God has chosen with disrespect. You've dishonored this poor man. The word honor is there. You've dishonored this poor man by setting him aside the way you have. That's the word for despise here. We have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? Now the subject of the rich and the poor, I came up in chapter 1 of verses 9 to 11. Didn't pick that up, but it's there. You find the rich again in chapter 5 verses 1 to 6. Now, James speaks very, very solemnly and carefully about the rich. But I think in the epistle of James, when he addresses the rich, I think that he's speaking of the unsaved rich. Well, when you go over chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, very, very strong language used against the rich. And the brethren are not mentioned in those first 6 verses, but from verse 7 to the end, he mentions the brethren over several times over. And so you can see, I think that it's linked to the unsaved rich. Do not rich men oppress you? Do not the wealthy men, the men the riches oppress you? They're very apt to do that. You know, high and lofty, you know, above everyone else because of their riches have brought them power. And they want to bring that power down upon you. And that's the idea of the word oppressive. They bring their power down upon you, put you down. That's what Pharaoh did in the land of Egypt and the children of Israel. They were under oppression. And a tyrant rules by oppression. That's involved here. The rich man is actually, he rules like a tyrant. And he'll oppress you and grind you down and put you down. This word's only found once more in the New Testament. And that's in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38. It says that he healed, the Lord Jesus Christ healed all that were oppressed of the devil. So those that would oppress, they're linked up. That's what the devil does. He oppresses other people. I've known men that are powerful and strong. I've watched how they oppress others. I'm very disappointed in that. So, you know, God deals with the oppressor. He says in the book of Proverbs, envy not the oppressor and desire none of his ways. And I saw those two men of different parts of the land that oppressed. God removed them at an early age. Deals with that type of a person who will do such a thing. Right. Now, the rich man, the rapt oppression. And draw you before the judgment seats. Draw you. That's a more stronger word than the English gives you here. It's the word that they just drag you in. In the courts. That was probably in that day. Maybe even at this day. Who's going to take you to court? Well, the poor man can't take you to court. Well, he's got no means to hire a lawyer or to get you in there. And how would he ever manage if he couldn't lose? Well, he's got nothing to work with. But the rich man says, I've got all the means. And I will go to the first extent of the law to see that you're handled properly for this violation. The rich man will drag you into the courts, judgment seats. Verse 7. Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? That worthy name. Now, blaspheme. Slander. This word is often used of blaspheming God. Defaming God. Bringing the name of God down. Using his name in cursing. And bitterness, when the Word of God would teach us Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we say, poor men do that as well. Poor men do that. Yes. You'll often find the rich brought it out into the open and into the public purse. They thought, nobody can touch me. With my power, my position in life, and so on, they would bring it out and tear it up to him here, around about, and treat the vilest name. Now there you have it, in that. That's what they do. Now we have your worthy name by which you're called. This is the thought of a girl getting married. When she's married, what does she do? She takes on the name of her husband. Requires that name. Now when children are born into that family, the children take the name of the father as well as the family name. And that's the thought here is, that worthy name by which you're called. Remember, we are called by that name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believers are called Christians first at Antioch. And over in this epistle here, it mentions the name of the Christian. That is, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because of our faith and trust in Him, and we're glad to take that lovely name and own that name. Now verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, the royal law. The royal law is the kingly law. Kingly law. It's a law, a holy law, a royal law. It's the excellency of that law. It exceeds any other law. I believe it has to do with the royal law. Are we just confined to the Ten Commandments? Is not all the Word of God that's written like a law? I've seen the Ten Commandments, and I try to see them as each commandment is like a heading. And each one down below, there's more to be looked at as you go through the Word of God and link it all up together. You see it all links together as one book of the law. One book of the law. But in this new day of grace, how are we to handle that royal law? In what way can I look after it and fulfill it? The royal law, I believe, has to do with the will of God. The perfect will of God. To do what's in keeping with the mind and will of God. And get the word into your mind and heart. And you might say then, Lord, what would thou have for me to do? And you just go from day to day seeking to please God by fulfilling His work. Now, this royal law has to do with, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's the test. You and I loved our neighbor as ourself. We would not have respected persons. We would not be shunning some and favoring others. We wouldn't do that. No, if we had loved our neighbor as ourselves, then you say, well, who is my neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Well, some people think it's the person next door. The person next door. Well, actually, it's the person next to you. Next to you. No matter whether you're in the airport, in Korea, or Japan, or wherever it might be, the person next to you is your neighbor. And it might be your wife, or your husband, or your daughter, or your son, or someone you meet on the bus tomorrow morning. Someone that stands in need. You're right there. And you play the part of a neighbor. That word is found a number of times in the book of Proverbs. And also the word friend is found a number of times in the book of Proverbs. And you could almost take those two words and interchange them. For a neighbor is a friend, a close friend, someone that will help you in the time of need, a neighbor. Now, you say, well, I can't do this for that person. I don't know. Well, how well do you have to know them before you give them a hand? How well do you have to know them before you give them some directions as to where they want to get to and so on? Remember the man that fell among thieves? Who was neighbor unto that man? Oh, he said, oh, the story of the Good Samaritan. Yes. Look how he cared for that man. Came right to the place. We illustrate that as the Lord Jesus Christ. coming right to where we were and taking us up in our sinful condition and handling our case so well, washing us as white as the driven snow. All right, now, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, this is teaching that's found throughout the New Testament. Romans chapter 13, book of Ephesians, and other in several places, it is found we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Over in the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, you get that idea of loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor is important. And that's why now you get in Romans 13, it says now, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. These are violations that you might commit all against your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you wouldn't murder him, and you wouldn't commit adultery, and you wouldn't steal, and you wouldn't tell lies, and you wouldn't bother to covet all that he has. The Lord Jesus Christ put this subject up in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you don't need to commit murder. All you have to do is leave your brother and go to cause. All you have to do is eye a woman with an unclean thoughts, and you've already fulfilled the desire in your heart. And you have it now. So this is in the New Testament now. We want this. This God looks on the heart, and he knows the very thoughts and the intents of the heart. Nothing is hid from the eye of him with whom we have to do. Love thy neighbor. How? As thyself. Ephesians 5 tells, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. No. Now there's a way to love yourself in the right way. And there's a way to love yourself in the wrong way. When there's that selfish way of loving yourself, that you get so taken up with yourself, that you lose interest in everyone else, because everything centers around you. It's going to be in my favor all the time. Then there's another way of loving yourself, which is very, very healthy. And that is, you have the proper estimate of yourself. God thinks you're precious in his sight, and he deals with you kindly, and he shows you what you really are, and what you can do for him. And you get a proper estimation of yourself in the sight of God. And in that kind of a love, you can then reach out, and you don't spare yourself to look after the needs and the care of other people. That's why people can leave the homeland and go into a foreign field and settle in a mission field where just huts and buildings are. You don't worry at least a little bit about themselves. All they want to do is by love serve one another. You find a person that's all taken up with themselves and that selfish love going over, they don't know anyone else. They don't want to do anything for anyone else. But the proper love is a very, very healthy thing. Now you love your neighbor as yourself. And you do well. You do well. But if you have respect for persons, you commit sin. Now if you have respect for persons, remember, that is taking someone at face value. Just by what you see. It'd be different if you knew the two men came in. And you know, well, this fella, he could easily have a job. In fact, he had a good job, and he just quit. And he's glad to go around like a beggar. And so you know very well that he's slothful, or, sluggard type of a person. And you know, the other man is an honest businessman, and does well, and so on, and you recognize him, and you can deal with that. And you give him his proper place. But if you don't know them, what do you have to go by? Just by what you see. You don't buy a car? Well, you buy your first car, you like to be excited about it. And you like a brother now, you don't buy a car at this time. You pay $50 for it. By the night before, we put the state thinking about how we're going to get it. Get that car home. Sure enough, we wound up $50 and bought that car. You got the car home already. But the next night, we're worried about how we're going to get it out of the yard. Thing wouldn't go. And you see, you just take all the young fellow looks at it. Yes. That's the car for me. Yes. No other car would ever do. Just get it for me. Get it for me, sure. What? You didn't hear it run? You didn't see how it would start and all the rest of it? Check it out? No. It looked good enough, and that's what I bought. That's what I could see. You don't find anything wrong. I'm very, very careful. And you are when you do business. Remember that care needs to be taken in the assembly of God. But if you have respect for persons. And James gets right down to it here. When you have respect for persons, you commit sin. Isn't that something? You commit sin. Is that really so? That it's that much of sin? To be partial? To have favorites? Favoritism? Yes. Because of what you have to go on. The choice there. You commit sin. And being convicted of transgressors of the law. Transgressors of the law. This transgression here is going beyond the line, going beyond the border, or falling short of the border. That's a transgression, a violation of the law. That's one of the many words that are used for sin. Remember, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now what's sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Many people, young people, I'm sure, that you have in a hurry, and they have no idea what sin is. You know why? They don't know the law. They do not know the law. They don't know the word of God. And they don't know that sin is a transgression of the law. We know that. But did we know that to show respect to persons is a sin? It's a transgression here. Why? You're convinced or convicted of the law is a transgression. Very strong language, isn't it? Sure is. Now you look at verse 10. But whosoever shall keep the whole law, that offend in one point, is still be a law. You keep the whole law. Keep the whole law. And then he asked that. He's just thinking of 10 commandments. Keep the whole law. If you offend in one point, there will be a law. Most people in prisons are there because of one offense. Why, someone might be brought up on a theft charge, and the lawyer will beg off before the judge. Well, he's a good family man, good father, good husband, a good man at the job, and he's done this and that for the neighborhood and charity and so on. Look at his life. The judge says, I am looking at his life. He's up on a charge of stealing, and he must suffer the consequences. Oh, but look at his life. Yes, remember, you keep the whole law, it'll offend in one point. There's no evil. You know, you put a stone to that window over there, isn't that? Boy, it's been a long boy, and stone through a window trying on the same side. Went away across the distance into the neighbor's window. You know, I didn't need to send a second stone. I didn't mean that. But I didn't need to send a second stone. The one stone broke the window. And if you break one law, why, you're guilty of it all. The whole thing is smashed. You're guilty of all. Guilty of all. Now, verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Notice the order is different here than in Romans chapter 13 and also in Exodus chapter 20. It's possibly thought that James is thinking of the Septuagint, because he didn't have the book of Romans to read, because this is probably the first epistle to be written, but he's going likely by the Septuagint, which puts it in this order. I commit adultery first, and killing or murder next. All people in the world today think murder is a terrible, terrible, terrible sin. Yes, it is a terrible sin. But the same people think very, very lightly of adultery. And they will excuse it as an everyday thing. But God does not do that. God links them both together in the Sermon on the Mount, Romans chapter 13, and in here, and in the Ten Commandments, they're linked together as though one were as bad as the other. Alright, think of it. Terrible, terrible sin of adultery is mentioned here. If thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Transgressor of the law. There you have that word again, transgressor, overstepping the bounds. You've gone beyond the limit of the law. and you're convicted of a transgression. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What do you speak of? What do you do? Do you act? Do you do as you speak? Do I do as I speak? Why, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, don't do as they do, but do as they say. For they say and do not. So now, we want to be careful that speak ye and so do. We're going to talk about these things now. Make sure you do them. Make sure you do them. For they shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now the law of liberty is the law of love. It's a law of freedom. It's a law that produces freedom. Who has the freedom of a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ? I was once in bondage to sin and the devil. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. As Paul said, I can do all things. Yes, there was nothing in the hindrance there. And that doesn't mean to say you can go against the mind and will of God. Why, he delighted in the law of God. The Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, did he love righteousness and hated iniquity? And so should that be the natural, spontaneous response to every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, to love righteousness and hate iniquity. The perfect law of liberty is not a law of compulsion at all. It's a law of freedom. Freedom that keeps producing freedom. Now, you can rejoice in that. Now verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy. We're going to be judged according to the light that we have received. And we have been very, very favored with all the light that we've received from God, from his word. Now it says here, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. You and I, what do we think of mercy? Do we come down hard on someone else? Remember, we're not the judge. We're not to take the law into our own hands and come down hard on another. Be very, very careful now and tender towards others. Are you a merciful person? There are different words that could be used for mercy, like the word long-suffering, like the word compassion. This word mercy here is more like the idea of you see someone in trouble and you got a real difficult time and says, too bad for him. He should have known better. He shouldn't have been there. He knew that he shouldn't have done that. He said, let him go. You've got this mercy that's spoken of in this verse. You'll have a pity towards that fellow that knew better. And you'll go to his rescue. And you'll be tender with him. And seek to see him on his way again in a better frame of mind. They'll have that desire to see him raised up again, back walking in the things of God. Not that you agree with his wrongdoing and what brought it about, but you have a tenderness about you to seek out his welfare. In the book of Proverbs, the word mercy is linked up with the word truth 4 times in the book of Proverbs. And you and I want to stand for the truth and always remember mercy. For let not mercy and truth forsake in chapter 3. Bind them above your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart that you might meditate upon these things. For by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth, the king throne is established and preserved. By mercy and truth. Oh, the wonderful thing. You and I can show mercy one toward the other and towards our fellow man. You will be rewarded in the coming day for mercy and go towards other people. In the Sermon on the Mount, that's rather merciful. That's rather merciful. You know why? For they shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. I tell people, be good to yourself. Be good to yourself. Be after yourself. And be good to yourself. He said, well, that's natural we'll do that. We look after ourselves. You know what the Proverbs says? The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. When you show mercy to someone else, you're doing good to your own soul. It's good to have a healthy soul and a spirit that's content and is at peace, you start showing mercy towards others, and you will be fully rewarded. For the Proverbs also says in chapter 12 that the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, even his beast. But the wicked, the tender mercy of the wicked are cruel. He doesn't even have mercy for his beast. Dear friends, you and I want to recall that God made provision that mercy be shown to the beast. And don't link them with an unequal yoke. It's not fair to the animal and all the other cautions that God gave because he had mercy on the beast. Well, there's laws about that as well. Remember, our fellow man. Let's remember the gift of the honor and the due respect of fellow men need. Whether they're rich or poor, whether they're high or low, wherever we might find a fellow man. You know what every man deserves? Every man deserves at least the honor of being a human being. To treat him with enough respect that you recognize him as a human being. God values that person, and you and I should value him as well. For he could be saved, could be a soul that would make it saved. We should honor him. I look back at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of compassion towards the people in need, and the beggar, and the poor, and so on. But when it came to the judgment day for him, after the betrayal, what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected again. You know what that is? He was treated less than a human. The treatment he received was less than a human. This year, this usher now, you've taken and you've despised. You've given him such dishonor. Yes, a terrible thing to dishonor. Some men are left the forces. Some men just get out of the forces. And so many, there are some that have been court-martialed. Dishonored. Disrobed. And sent out with dishonor. They brought upon themselves some violation of the regulations. You and I want to be careful that we don't bring dishonor on ourselves. Don't bring dishonor on the worthy name by which you're called. On the other hand, let us seek to honor others and show mercy towards them. May God bless you, Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God and our Father, we thank you for your time today. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. Grant that it might speak to our hearts how we should conduct our lives in relation to our neighbor, whether it's rich or poor, high or low. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Jews would say of him, and Matthew, and gain a mark of Luke, that he did not respect the person of man. He was released of any thought of ever having partiality towards anyone. Grant that we might go through life in such a spirit. Let us into thy care as we separate, and give thanks unto thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
465 is the last in the book.
Thank you very much for coming. She's seeing everyone. Remember the meeting, Lord willing, tomorrow night. That's 3:00. Numbers 465. Now to him that loved us, gave us every pledge that love could give, freely shed his blood to save us, give us life that we may live.
Amen.